Good morning. Hey, I appreciate Michael being able to share just his pray for one story, how he'd prayed for one and was able to share God's love with someone, and then someone else was able to share it with him when he needed it. What an awesome cycle that was. Before I jump into the message, just want to say a quick happy birthday to someone. It was her birthday yesterday, but to Maxine Buckingham. Some of you are like, how come you didn't wish me a happy birthday? Well, she's 91, so if you're over 90 and you have a birthday, let me know. I'll shout it out from here, okay? So, but happy birthday, Maxine. Well, last week we started the series called Relationship Goals, and in this series what we're doing is we're looking at some of our most important relationships. And so last week we looked at what should be the most important relationship in the life of a Christian. We talked about our relationship with God. You know, some of the hardest work we will ever do in life is to make and maintain healthy relationships. But really, relationships are central to what we are called to do as followers of Christ. I mean, the gospel hinges on relationships. You have God's relationship to his creation, creation's relationship to God, a broken relationship because of sin, God's covenant relationship with Israel, God's loving relationship with humanity that brought Jesus to the earth, Jesus' relationship with people, Jesus' love for people that led to his death and his resurrection. Our relationship then with Jesus, our relationship with people, and our restored relationship with God through Jesus. So we see that relationships are a central theme in Scripture. Yet our culture teaches that when relationships get hard, when they get too difficult, we'll just ditch them then, right? And unfortunately, this is very evident in the relationship that we're going to discuss this morning, and that is the marriage relationship. Unfortunately, statistically, divorce is prevalent even among Christians today. And so this morning, I want to show you something from Scripture that I believe could be a huge game changer in your marriage and could prevent a lot of the issues that people have in their marriages that lead to divorce. But it's hard work. For most of us, it's going to require a change in mindset. But if you do it, I believe it could totally change the outlook and the joy in your marriage. Now, I want you to know that if you are not married, please don't tune this out, because I believe this is invaluable to just about any relationship. But if you are ever wanting to be married someday, see yourself being married someday, what I'm going to be teaching, it may sound really simple, but I believe it's huge. So what I want to do is I want us to look at a very familiar passage in Scripture. In fact, if you're not even a Christian, you've probably heard this Scripture read before. You've heard it a lot, maybe at weddings. Sometimes people insert it into their vows. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. You want to open there. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in a city called Corinth, and this chapter 13, is called the love chapter of the Bible. And what I want to do this morning is I want to zero in on one particular portion of this, and here's why. Most of the stuff in 1 Corinthians 13 makes sense. Like if you're reading it, you know, it gives a definition of love. You're going, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, maybe I need to work on that. But in general, it makes sense. It's good reminders, right? But then there's this one phrase in verse 7, and particularly this one part in that verse that I've read a ton of times, but I don't know if I've really thought about what Paul was saying. And then once I thought about it, my first response, and this is not a great response, but my first response was, I'm not sure if this is really good advice. In fact, I've probably counseled people to do the exact opposite of what this verse is saying. Some of you are like, well, I'm not going to Steve for marital counseling, right? But after thinking about it, I'm now convinced that this could totally change the landscape of a struggling marriage or really strengthen a marriage that's doing pretty good. If we do what Paul says here, not if we force the other person to do it, but if we would do it. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read the verses that lead up to verse 7, and then we're going to camp out in verse 7 for most of the time. Here's what Paul writes starting in verse 4. He says, love is patient, right? That love is patient. We get that. That makes sense. Love is kind. Check. Yeah, I agree with that. It does not envy. Yeah, I get that. That could damage a love relationship. It does not boast, right? Boasting could also damage a love relationship. It is not proud. Absolutely. We've talked about this before. Pride destroys relationships. It does not dishonor others. Of course, if I'm in a relationship with someone and I'm cutting them down, that's not going to go well for us. It is not self-seeking. Okay, I could see how this would work against love. It's not easily angered. Okay, maybe I need to work on that one a little bit more. And here's a big one. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, let's not raise hands or elbow the person next to you, right? But honestly, some of you are really good at this one, right? Keeping a running record of wrongs. Or maybe you're thinking about your parents on this one. Like your parents would get in an argument, and then your mom would open up that mental file drawer and say, well, on September 1st, 1984, you did such and such, and you said this. And she could just remember with exact detail all the things your dad did wrong. And it was like, wow, Mom, like, you could teach history, right? And your dad would be like, well, the reason I'm like this is because it started on April 22nd, 1981 at 3:30 in the afternoon when you said, and love keeps no record of wrongs. Anyway, we probably all need to work on some of this stuff, and I would love for you to go back this week and read through this chapter again and really take in this definition of love, but let's move on. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Again, all of this makes sense. I mean, we may struggle with some of this stuff, but at least it sounds like sound advice. It seems like a pretty accurate definition of love. But then we read verse 7, and here's what Paul does. He takes a little Greek word, panta, and it means always, at all times, all. And he uses it four times, each matching it up with another Greek word or phrase. And he says four times rapidly, four different things that all go together to make one specific point. And what Paul is doing here, he's getting at one of the most important habits, one of the most important practices in a love relationship, especially a marriage relationship. Here's what he says. He says, it, referring to love, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In the ESV, it says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, as I've been looking back over this verse, that phrase that love believes all things or that love always trusts, it kind of bothers me. I mean, that sort of makes love blind, doesn't it? Believes all things, trusts all things. Like, what if there's evidence to the contrary? I mean, if you just pull that phrase out by itself, doesn't it sound like what you would see in a codependent relationship? Right? Isn't that kind of unhealthy? And as I've looked at this part of this verse, it just makes me think, you know, I don't know about this one, Paul. Like, I get all of the other ones, but this one seems to create some dissonance here. Yet the more I've studied this and listened to teachings on this passage, and particularly I heard a message from a pastor in Georgia about this, and I realized as I looked at it further that what the Apostle Paul is communicating here is a valuable, valuable principle. So let me explain what I mean. So in every relationship, there are expectations. We walk in with expectations for the other person. And as the relationship continues, we add more expectations to it. But in every relationship, there exists a gap between what we expect and how people actually behave. There's this gap that takes place. I expected you to do this gap, but this is what you actually did. You said you would be home by 4, gap, it's 4:30, you're still not home. You said from now on, you would take on this responsibility, gap, and the chores still haven't gone done. You promised that you would call them, you still haven't made that call. You said that you would never do that again, and here you are doing it again. At some point in every relationship, but especially in a marriage, there is going to be a gap between what is expected, what is promised, and actual behaviors. And in that gap, we have a choice. In every one of those gaps, we put something. We can either choose to fill it with believing the best or assuming the worst, right? And immediately, when we recognize that there's this gap between expectation and behavior, we're going to go in one direction or the other. Either we will believe the best, right? She's late again, but I'm sure there's a good reason for it. She's just been so busy. There's so much that needs to be done. I'm sure, again, there's a good reason that she's late. Or we assume the worst, right? Well, she just doesn't pay attention to time. She's probably talking to her mom again, right? And it's an immediate reaction in our mind. And we begin to develop then an attitude where there is a gap. Maybe you're in charge of the finances, but he didn't do so well with his part of the budget this month. Well, believing the best, you might think, well, there was just a whole lot going on this month, and he was very busy at work and maybe got a little bit distracted, and I'm sure he didn't mean to do that. I'm sure he didn't. Assuming the worst, he's no good with money. His dad was no good with money. His granddad is no good with money. I got to do everything around the house. I got to do everything. And when he gets home, and you start the finger pointing and the neck bobbing, right? The point is that in every relationship, we will put something in that gap. And what we put in that gap begins right here in our minds. And eventually, it comes out of our mouth, and it comes out in our behavior. Now, there are a lot of things that come into play as we learn how to handle this gap between expectation and behavior. There's what they've done in the past, the patterns that they've set thus far. But something we don't tend to think about is the baggage that we bring into the marriage, right? All of us come in with some baggage, don't we? Whenever I do premarital counseling, we spend a whole lot of time talking about the couple's marriage, or the couple's parents and their marriage, because that's the relationship that they've seen modeled most in their life, right? So we talk about what they've learned from their parents' relationship, and we learn a lot about marriage from our parents, don't we? Good and bad. And sometimes those who have come from brokenness in their parents' marriage, they go, you know what, my parents' bad relationship, my parents' divorce, it makes me actually want to strive to work things out, to make things great for me and my spouse. And sometimes the man and woman that are getting married, they'll say, well, my parents' marriage, their marriage was awesome. It was great. They were an incredible example for me. And I have to warn them that they need to be maybe a little bit careful about the expectations, the baggage that they're bringing into their marriage as well, because it isn't always going to look like that. And there could be some things that their parents were hiding behind closed doors. They didn't hear the arguments. They didn't understand the conflict. And so we all walk in with baggage, and it is a baggage that is full of expectations. I expect that when I come home, that she's going to have a gourmet meal planned for me and ready, and it's going to be served to me, right? I expect that he's going to take care of all of the maintenance, and he's just going to be Mr. Fix-It. I expect that she's going to make the money and take care of the finances, and I can just spend away, right? I expect that they are going to meet every one of my emotional needs. I expect that we're going to be intimate like 3-4 times a day probably. Right? So there are a lot of factors that go into what we put into this gap. But let me just ask you, do you tend to go this way when there's a gap, believing the best, or this way, assuming the worst when there's that gap? As soon as you get the text that says, I'm going to be late again, or could you pick up the kids because, or I meant to, I know I was supposed to, I'm sorry, but where do you go? And I know what you're thinking. Steve, can I tell you my story though? Can I tell you what he's like? Can I tell you what it's like to be married to her? And you're thinking, Steve, let me just show you where you can put your stupid little signs, right? I know it's tough. I hear the stories. I'm not trying to make light of your situation. I'm not trying to sound insensitive, and I'm not being naive. But just follow with me for a little bit longer, and then you can decide after the service where you want me to stick the signs, okay? Again, I'm not saying that it's not justified. I just want you to reflect personally. Where do you go mentally when there is a gap between expectation and behavior? People who stay in love, people who have the most joy in their marriage, they learn to do this. They learn to believe the best. And I said the word learn there, because this may be totally unnatural for you. Like, there's been some stuff in your life that makes it so natural to assume the worst. It's intuitive, and I get it. But you can learn to do this. It's just going to take some work. Imagine in your minds the best couple that you know of, the best model of marriage that you can think of. You need to know this. In the very, very best of marriages, you will always find that a gap exists. It does, always. But what you will also find is that both of the people have learned, they've made it a habit to fill that gap with believing the best. Years ago, there was a book that was put out called The One Thing You Need to Know by Marcus Buckingham. And this book is not a marriage book or anything like that. It's actually a leadership management book. But at the beginning of the book, he makes a point that he's going to carry throughout his work, that in every discipline, in every field, there's this one principle. There's this one principle. And if you know what that one principle is, you'll succeed. So this is his theory, but to support his theory, he gives an illustration from marriage. He said that there were a group of researchers who wanted to study successful relationships. So they got a group of people who were very happily married for at least 10 years, and they tried to figure out what's the common denominator in these very happy couples. What is that one thing? And they assumed, based on previous research, what that one thing was. Based on previous research that they had done with a lot of unhappy couples, ones where the relationships eventually fell apart, they discovered that in an unhappy relationship, there was a huge misunderstanding between the two parties as to what the other person was like. So there was a complete disconnect. They just didn't understand each other. So they assumed that in these happy couples, that they would discover a very, very deep understanding, a very realistic view. That there wouldn't be these high expectations because they just knew each other so well. So there would be these very realistic expectations based on the reality of these two people and their strengths and weaknesses. So thinking of these signs, they assumed that there would be very, very little gap between expectation and behavior. So not these high expectations, very realistic view of their behavior. What they discovered was actually the opposite. When they tested these couples who had been married for 10 years or longer and were considered to have a happy marriage, they discovered that they had, in fact, a very unrealistic view of each other. For example, they would give a man a test and he would have to rate himself in different areas. And then they would give the woman, the wife, the same test, but she would have to rate her husband in those same areas. And she would rate him higher in every single category than he rated himself, and vice versa. They rated each other consistently higher, and this showed up over and over and over in all of these happy couples. Their conclusion from their research was that love really is a bit blind, that these couples did not have a realistic view of their partner. And so here are some of their findings. They said this. They said, a spouse's positive illusion, they use that word illusion, a spouse's positive illusion created an upward spiral of love. Now, before you think that's weird, this is exactly what you did when you first fell in love, isn't it? You thought that he was the greatest, that she could do no wrong, right? And when people would say, well, you know, he's kind of, you'd be like, no. You know, you just don't know him like I know him. But then you get married, and you've been married for a while, and now you respond, no, you just don't know him like I know him, right? So let me continue. They said, a spouse's positive illusion created an upward spiral of love. The illusion created a conviction. The conviction led to security. Security fostered intimacy, and the intimacy fostered love. Here's another thing they concluded. A husband and wife who assumes that his or her spouse possesses strength that he or she doesn't think that he or she possesses will have a strong marriage. And so here was their advice from this study. I love this. They said, find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and then believe it. Here's a couple examples they gave. She's not impatient. She's just intense. He's not insensitive. He's just focused. And here's what they're saying, that in every marriage, there is a gap. And in this gap, you choose what you put in the gap. You choose. Their research, though, tells us that happily married couples learn to, they discipline themselves to, they choose to be generous in their explanation. They choose to believe the best. I'm going to come up with a generous, generous explanation. Now, with all that in mind, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13:7 again. And this may be what you need to hear because, like, you're in the marriage. And you know God wants you to stay married. But let's be honest, it's not good some days. And you don't like it when the phone rings and it's her. And you don't like it when the garage door opens and it's him. And the kids are there, so you're going to stick it out for them. But it's just become a cycle of negativity and cynicism and sarcasm and bitterness. And when both of you are here and you're assuming the worst, it just feeds on itself and feeds on itself. And the thing about assuming the worst is this. When you assume the worst, you almost always get to be right. You do. See there? I told you she wouldn't be here when she said she would. I knew it. He wouldn't completely follow through with what he said he was going to do. And some of you, if you really dig in, you actually like it when your spouse screws up because it gives you another opportunity to be right. And you get caught up in this cycle. And you're right. They don't meet your expectations. They don't even meet the expectations that they've set for themselves. And so you're winning arguments. Maybe you're winning those arguments. But you are losing the most important human relationship in your life. And it's your choice every single time as to what you put in that gap. So let's listen to this verse again, 1 Corinthians 13:7. It, love, always protects. What does it protect? It protects the integrity of the relationship. It always trusts. It looks for a generous explanation. It always hopes. Hopefully there's a good explanation. Hopefully there's some information that I just don't know about that explains this gap. Hopefully he didn't really mean to. Hopefully she didn't mean for it to come across that way. I'm not going to give up hope until proven otherwise. It always perseveres. It always looks for the good. It perseveres through. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. When you choose to assume the worst, even if there's plenty of history to back it up, every time you choose to go negative, you've contributed to the demise of your relationship. You are a participant. Even when it's justified. Now, let me tell you something about your spouse that you really, really need to know, okay? The last thing that your spouse wants to do is disappoint you. I don't care how bad the relationship is. The last thing that they want to do is for you to feel disappointed in their behavior, in their response, in their performance. Nobody wants to disappoint the person that they're in a relationship with. But here's what happens. When you go negative, what you are communicating is no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you will never measure up. And every time you communicate that, whether overtly or subtly, you push them further and further away. And they feel like they've disappointed you. In your mind, what you're doing is you're saying, look, all we need to do is close up this gap. Move this behavior closer to the expectation. raise their behavior. If we close that gap, there'd be no problems. What you're doing is you're telling them, perform, perform, perform. And it hurts the relationship. That's not how you decrease disappointment in a relationship, is it? Again, one of the most powerful things that you could do is when there is a gap in expectation and behavior, you believe the best. Believe the best. Always trust. Believe all things. Because when you choose to believe the best and you communicate that to your spouse, here's what happens. That person will sense approval rather than disapproval, and they will begin to move in your direction. But if you have consistently done this, if you have consistently assumed the worst, your spouse will actually be afraid of you. They will. I don't care if you're 5 foot nothing and they are 6 foot 10, they will be afraid of you. And they will dread that text that they have to send you. Or they will put off making that phone call. They will avoid that conversation, even if they have a good reason to be late. Even if they have a valid reason for not being able to do what they told you they were going to do, because they don't want to disappoint you. They don't want to be made to feel like they just don't measure up. Nobody wants to feel that way. But when you flip the script and you begin to communicate that you believe the best, what you're telling your spouse is, I trust you. I trust you. Like, even before I hear the explanation, I trust you. Even before I hear the circumstance, I trust you. Trust demonstrates acceptance. Acceptance communicates, you have not disappointed me. So, please know that I am not saying that you don't have these difficult conversations, that you just gloss over everything. I'm not saying that you don't confront the realities of a situation that may be going on. And I'm especially not saying that you overlook infidelity or abuse. I'm mostly talking about in your day-to-day interactions, because that's where people get stuck, don't they? They get stuck in that day-to-day thick of it. So please, please, please don't take a beating and believe the best, saying, I'm sure he didn't mean to hit me. Get help, okay? I'm just saying that in the day-to-day thick of it, start with choosing to believe the best. And when the dust settles from disagreements, and they're going to happen, and when things calm down from those difficult conversations, which you need to have, go back to, again, believing the best. When there is a gap between expectation and behavior, believe the best. Couples that thrive and stay together and find joy have learned that there are going to be these gaps. There are. The only question is, what am I going to put in this gap? Will I be willing to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? Am I willing to place in that gap, I trust you. I trust you until there's absolutely no other way for me to trust you. It's a choice you make. Now, let me tell you why all of this is so important. Yes, we want you to have happy marriages, happy relationships. Yes, we want you to stay together, and we want you to find joy in your marriage. It can be one of the greatest blessings in your life. And yes, we want you to model this to the next generation. I am afraid that there is a generation that is coming up that may not know what a good and godly marriage looks like. But here's why this is really, really important. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives some instructions for Christian households. And the very first relationship that he addresses is husbands and wives. So he speaks to the wives first, and then he writes this in Ephesians 5:25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so here's why all of this is so important. Marriage is to be a reflection of Christ's love for his bride, the church. Your marriage is to be a reflection of how Christ loves the church, how he loves you. And let me tell you, if there was ever a gap between expectation and behavior, it is with Jesus and us, isn't it? Like Jesus laid out the expectation in Matthew chapter 5. You know what that expectation was? He said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't have enough room to put how far and how high that expectation is. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's saying be sinless, right? That's a pretty high expectation. And if there was ever a gap between expectation and behavior, it lies with me and my relationship with Jesus. My behavior doesn't even come close. And again, I don't have room. I don't have room to show you how far that gap is. It is an unbridgeable, unsurmountable gap that exists. But let me tell you something. Jesus is crazy about you. He is. His love is reckless, unconditional, sacrificial, protecting, trusting, hoping, persevering. And his love sees this gap and comes over to the gap, and he brings his best. He inserts himself into the gap. He gives himself, and he clothes us with forgiveness and his righteousness. Though we don't meet the expectation, we are clothed with his righteousness so that it appears we meet the expectation. And so we have this incredible love of Jesus, and our marriages are supposed to reflect that. So we want you to have godly, Christ-centered marriages because we want people to see Jesus in how you relate to one another. We want to be a living, breathing testimony of the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. What a great relationship goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that our marriages that are represented in this church would be strengthened. And not just so we can have more joy, although you came to bring us joy. But more importantly, that our relationships would reflect your love for us. That we would be a walking billboard of your love for us. So God, we know that this gap that exists is hard to fill with believing the best. But help us to understand today that gap was so much wider between us and you. And you bridged that gap with your love by sending Jesus to the cross to die for us. And give us access, give us hope of eternal life with you. May our love reflect your love. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.